this wonderful reminder. And just as Tony was sharing about, we just have to show your grace and your love to people, that you are a gracious God who comes to us and loves us in the midst of our pain, our struggles. You know where we are. You know how we struggle. You know our weakness, our foibles, our inability to focus our mind on the things that pertain to your kingdom. We can be distracted by all kinds of random thoughts that draw us away from fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for this beautiful song that just speaks into our hearts of your loving kindness, your grace, that we don't have to go through religious ceremonies and exercises to find you. We simply have to come in our brokenness before you and open our arms and allow you to love us in the midst of our tears and our pain. Thank you that you love all the people here that are struggling and the ones that are not struggling and the ones who are enjoying good things right now. We all face trials, and it's good to know that you walk with us through those trials. Lord, I pray that we continue in worship as we listen to your word, that it would build us, strengthen us, motivate us, encourage us, comfort us, that we get to know the God of all comfort and grace this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week, we began a two-part series. This is the second installment on what we taught last week. I'll do a brief review of what we covered last week, and then we'll launch into some definitions, the terms that the Apostle Paul talks about. Now, all of us struggle with controlling our thought life. It's one of the biggest struggles that we all face day by day. You might be trying to have a prayer time or study God's word, and what happens is your mind goes off in 100 different directions. It's hard to focus on the things that pertain to God's kingdom. And yet, the scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So how do we, as God's people, really fix our minds and our hearts on things above? Paul exhorts us. He says, think on these things. Think on the things that are pure and holy and true, the things that are lovely, the things that pertain to righteousness, the things that are of good report, the things that build up. Last night we were watching what I thought was supposed to be a family movie, but even in a supposedly funny family movie, there were all kinds of inserts of things that were just distasteful or inappropriate. And I thought, what's going into my mind, and moreover, what's going into the mind of my wife and my young men as we watch this movie? And I felt convicted that I personally need to take more responsibility for what we allow in through our eye gate, our ear gate. And I think that is an important principle of how to live a life that's full of Christ as opposed to full of the world. Because the world is constantly bombarding us with thoughts. They might be fleshly thoughts. They might be worldly thoughts. They might be demonically inspired thoughts. And we know that the Satan's battlefield is the battlefield of the mind. Satan's constantly trying to get us to think things that are contrary to what God says about who we are as his children. The scripture says that we are not ignorant of the schemes of the adversary. The word there, schemes, is the Greek noema, which means mind games. We are not ignorant of Satan's mind games. And then over in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons or physical weapons or fleshly weapons, but they're mighty weapons through God for the pulling down of strongholds. The word in Greek for strongholds is the word noema, which means mind games. The weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons, but mighty weapons through God for the pulling down of strongholds, mind games. casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So you see, when it comes to controlling or managing your thought life, this is spiritual warfare and requires the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us into a mental posture of true faith and submission to His Lordship. You know, your mind is like the control tower of your life. And we have an air traffic controller here. Air traffic controllers are very gifted people. Amen. Do I hear an amen? They have to be able to function under great pressure. They have dozens of aircrafts that are circling in a pattern. They have to get them all lined up and somehow get them to land safely. Right now, they say that air traffic controllers are really struggling with the number of hours that they have to work and the shortage of trained people. And we've been seeing in the news lately a series of airplane crashes. So you can see the destructive effect that takes place not only when you don't have enough air traffic controllers to manage the air traffic, you can see the peril in your own life. If your mind is not fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, you bet you're going to have a few crash landings. So your mind is like the air traffic control tower of your life. We should be thinking God's thoughts, the most powerful thoughts. His thoughts transform. I love that great dynamic verse that says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces into the innermost part of a man or woman's being. And it's so pervasive, it says it separates the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow, and that it's a discerner," get this, "of the thoughts and the intents of a person's heart." That's why the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's what we think. That's why the apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, says, "Think on these things." We know the injunction from Scripture. The Scripture that says, "For as a person thinks in his heart, so is he." Right? As you think, therefore you are. The Scripture says, "Guard your heart, your mind, with all diligence." How much effort? With all diligence. Do you apply the diligence to control the thoughts that are coming into your mind? Or do you just go through the day arbitrarily without any guardrails to protect your mind from the things that want to infuse doubt or worry or a lack of faith or temptation or something that is going to stoke your fire and make you feel bitter or resentful? Do you have those guardrails in place, and are you applying those guardrails diligently? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. We know that the Scripture says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." We have a responsibility to guard our thoughts. I would like to say that whatever we are, whatever you are today, is really the culmination of the thoughts of a lifetime. Maybe you experienced put-downs, derogatory remarks during the formative years of your life. Maybe your parents said to you, "You'll never amount to anything. You don't have talent. You don't have any abilities. You don't have the work ethic. You're dumb. You're lazy." And you didn't have that positive reinforcement. So you came to see yourself a certain way. Not as God's child, fully accepted in the beloved, heir to the throne of God, salt and light through Christ, wonderfully formed, as the psalmist says, but it's something less than. Dr. David Siemens, in his book, Healing for Damaged Emotions, describes something called the looking glass self. It's a self-image that is formed by the negative input from the people that are the closest to you, the people that love you. And you begin to form a self-concept based on all the things that were programmed into you. See, that's why programming is so important. With artificial intelligence, I like to say artificial intelligence is no substitute for natural stupidity, right? But it all depends on programming. It all depends on programming. The old motto from the 70s was, as they were coming up with computers, garbage in equals garbage out. Giggo. So the question I ask you today, what are you programming your mind with? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the scripture admonishes, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. That's a redeemed mind. That's a mind that's been transformed and renewed. Let me review Philippians chapter 4, verse 1-9. So I want to just quickly pick up the highlights from last week. Number one, a godly thought life is fostered by loving relationships. And he gives the example of the two precious women who were in conflict and how that relationship needed to be restored in order for love to prevail. We want to have a godly thought life. We need to have loving relationships, especially in the church and in our Christian homes and families. Number two, a godly thought life is nurtured by a spirit of joy. We sang that this morning, right? Come people and sing, rejoice, rejoice. That was a great song, wasn't it? We were rejoicing. The scripture says, and again I say rejoice. He repeats it, the importance of rejoicing. We have a lot to rejoice about in our relationship with the Lord. It isn't denying the reality of everyday circumstances because our lives are hard. Everybody's life has struggles. But we rejoice in the goodness of who God is and his marvelous plan of redemption for the people of God and this eternal home that eye has not seen nor has ear heard, all that God has prepared for those that love him. It hasn't entered the heart of man. So thirdly, a godly thought life is strengthened by humility. The scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I've always prayed that. And then I come to understand what typified the life of Christ, the thinking of Christ. It wasn't prideful arrogance, it was humility. Humility. Number four, a godly thought life is sustained by a confident trust in the Lord. I love that verse in Proverbs 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own thinking, your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Sustained by a confident trust in the Lord. A godly thought life is fortified by an attitude of thankfulness. He says, in everything, be anxious in nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Now, I know that some of you eat too much salt, and your wife is on you saying, look, you've got high blood pressure, cut back on the salt. But when it comes to our prayer life, you can use as much salt, salty thanksgiving, as you want to apply. You just take that salt shaker of thanksgiving and you sprinkle every prayer liberally with the seasoning of thanksgiving. You want to sustain or fortify a godly thought life, then let your prayers be filled with thanksgiving. Now, the scripture says the problem with people's thinking is that they're blinded to the truth. We see examples from Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, where it says that the minds of the gospel appears as foolishness to the minds of those who are perishing. There are blind minds, and they cannot, the Scripture says, perceive spiritual truth because it is perceived spiritually through what the Holy Spirit allows. It's only through the Holy Spirit that people can get the truth of Scripture. There are blind minds. We live in a world that's constantly bombarding us with messages, images, and worldviews that are incompatible with a biblical worldview and biblical guidelines for godly thinking. Now, I want to say that the distinctive of reason and thought, I'm sorry, the discipline of reason and thought is a distinctive of our revealed faith. That's why over and over in Scripture, we're told to meditate. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers or scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. That's programming. That's inputting the right information. The discipline of reason and thought is a distinctive of our revealed faith. James Orr, in his book, The Christian View of God and the World, writes, "If there is a religion in the world which exalts the office of teaching, it is safe to say that it is the religion of Jesus Christ. It has been frequently remarked that in pagan religion, the doctrinal element is at a minimum. The chief thing there is the performance of a ritual. But this is precisely where Christianity distinguishes itself from other religion. It does contain doctrine. It comes to men with definitive, positive teaching. That's what sets Christianity apart. We have the ability to choose what we're going to think about. That's why the Apostle Paul says, focus on these thoughts. Focus on these virtues. Colossians 3:2. If then you were raised with Christ, which you are, if you are a believer, you're raised with Christ already. He died, was committed to the tomb, and came up fully alive and ascended into glory. We are raised with Christ. That's what the baptismal represents. Dying with Christ, being resurrected with Christ. That's who we are. He says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Then verse 2 of Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. How obsessed, how compelled, how burdened are we by the things of this world? We look at the tariffs. We look at an upcoming election. And those things dominate our mind. Those are worldly things. Where should our thoughts be? It doesn't mean that you can't have a worldly thought or can't consider. You know, the old saying is you could be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But let me say, if you're not heavenly minded, you won't be worth the testimony of Christ. You've got to be heavenly minded in order to speak of the good things of who God is. Set your mind on things above, not on the things in the earth. Isn't that difficult? With all the social media and traditional media platforms, I mean, we're just getting all kinds of information from all kinds of places. And it's hard to keep our mind on things above for even 5% of the day. We'll carve out that time for devotions in the morning, but the rest of the day is kind of focused on what's going on around us. And I'm a newsie. I'm fascinated by politics and what's happening globally. I'm fascinated by that. But I have to have some guardrails. I have to have some boundaries so that I don't let that just compel me and take over all my thinking. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the trouble with the person of little faith is that instead of controlling his own thought, his thought is being controlled by something else. And as we put it, he goes round and round in circles. That's the essence of worry. Now get this, he says. That is not thought. That is the absence of thought. And there was a quote that I gave you last week about when circumstances are difficult, we get bludgeoned by the circumstances so that our faith crumbles in the dust. Have you ever found that to be true? Your thoughts get bludgeoned by the circumstances where faith just begins to lie in the dust and has no power to lift your heart and your mind to a place of trust and worship? That's the absence of thought. Philippians 4:8, let me read it to you and then I'll give you the definitions and then we'll close. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, we're going to define it. What's true? Whatever is noble, we'll define that as well. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Does that describe you? All right. He says, think about whatever is true. Number one, thinking about what is true. What's truth? I mean, we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the truth. So first and foremost, we need to have a relationship with Christ. We need to know the author and finisher of our faith. We need to know he who is truth. But the definition here for true, it means honorable, right, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Those things apply to every area of your life. And what I'm saying is we need to evaluate our sources of input to say, am I pumping into my mind what is true, or am I listening to fake news? Because everything in the world, in a sense, is fake news compared to the truth that comes from Scripture. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what thinking on truth does. It helps you to evaluate your sources of input. It helps you to understand what God's will is for your life, and that is empowering. That's where freedom comes. Proverbs 2:1-7. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. In other words, those who focus on truth are immersed in these things: who God is, his ability to provide, and his complete and total trustworthiness. Where are you fearful? Where are you anxious? Where are you uncertain? Where are you doubting? What are the struggles that you carry day by day? How could a focus on the truth of who God is, what God can do, how he is completely trustworthy, change your current circumstances? Certainly change your perspective on them. So think on what's true. Number two, thinking about whatever is pure. Now I want you to remember, the Apostle Paul recognized the incredible power of our thought life. He understands that the way we think determines how we feel and how we live. And when we guard our hearts with right thinking, we develop healthier attitudes that lead us to righteous living. That's the motto I said last week. Orthodoxy, right believing, results in orthopraxy, which is right behaving. You cannot behave in a different way than the way in which you think. Your thinking will determine how you behave. So thinking about whatever is pure, that wonderful verse from Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way, the psalmist writes,
by taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Proverbs 3:5, I quoted, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's talking about purity. If we're going to have right thinking, we have to walk in purity and in the fear of the Lord, trusting him with all our heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's a picture of purity. The psalmist asks the question, who shall ascend to the hill of God? He answers the question, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. When it says that, clean hands, it's talking about an obedient lifestyle. When it says a pure heart, it's talking about a heart that is open to God, that is pure of any self-motivation, simply seeking the Lord. The scripture says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's purity. That's what the Apostle Paul is entreating us to think about. In 1 Timothy 5:22, he says, keep yourself pure. Abstain from the things of the world. So thinking about what's true, thinking about what's pure. Number three, thinking about whatever is right. And when it says right, it's thinking about that which is just and morally right. Philippians 2 through chapter 2, verses 2 through 5 says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. Thank you, Roy, for your plumbing. You help Bill. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset. Think the same way as Christ Jesus. In other words, fairness between all parties involved. That which fulfills all obligations, duties, and debts. That's thinking about what is right. It has everything to do with justice and fairness and equity in relationships. Number four, thinking about whatever is lovely. This means pleasing, attractive, something that gives pleasure. Like they say when you come to clean out your home, get rid of everything that is either not useful or beautiful. That's a great way to downsize. Get rid of anything that is not useful or beautiful. And we adorn our homes with things that are lovely, things that are attractive, things that are pleasing. We do that because it brings us joy. In the same way, when we think about the goodness of God, the loveliness of God, the beauty of God, that brings us joy and peace and a thought life that just wants to honor him. Lovely means things that attract, things that please, things that build affection, brings people together in peace, that which calls forth love. It's love inspiring. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, there it is again, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's thinking about whatever is lovely. Number five, thinking about whatever is noble. When we think of nobles, we think of kings and queens and nobility. We think of somebody with a noble spirit. We think of someone who has a certain richness or elegance about their character. Or we think they have an enlightened mind, so we say they have a noble mind. But noble means honorable. Anything worthy of being honored, entitled to honor and respect. Noble refers to lofty or majestic, awesome things. Things that lift the mind above the world's dirt and scandal. There's lots of that out there, thinking about whatever is noble. Number six, thinking about whatever is of a good report. And if it's of a good report, it's commendable, it's admirable. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about how people get caught up in gossip. You know, that is so destructive, but it's not noble. We're to meditate on the things that are noble and the things that are of good report. We report all kinds of things that may be negative information. So we want to have that focus and meditate on the things that are of good report. So easy to focus on the bad news, isn't it? Paul recognized the direct influence our thoughts have on our spiritual well-being. Would you agree? Your thoughts have a direct influence on your spiritual well-being. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? Remember that little meme that was on, it says U.S. boat destroyer is sinking. And he sends out an U.S. and he says, we're sinking, we're sinking. And there was a German boat not far away in proximity that had come to the rescue. And the radio operator didn't quite understand the English fluently. And he responded, what are you sinking? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? didn't help, right? But what are you thinking? Are you thinking? So, direct influence, filling our minds with praiseworthy thoughts. Watch your thoughts, someone once said. Watch your thoughts because they become words. Watch your words because they become actions. Watch your actions because they become character. And watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Fix your eyes and your thoughts on the author and finisher of your faith. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Romans 12:2 again, don't be conformed to this world with your thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Again, Lord, you say to us, for as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Teach us like the psalmist to take delight in your word and to meditate on it day and night. Thank you for the many precious moments that we individuals, people here, myself, have experienced as we've come to your word in prayer and study, and how you've met us there, and how you have filled our hearts and our minds with truth, with peace, with joy. Lord, if we're struggling today, it could be that we've allowed our minds to stray away from the truth, away from your word, away from the things that bring godliness at the core of our being. Lord, we just come to you, we confess those things this morning, and we ask that your Spirit would guide us into all truth. Christ promised that he would send a comforter who would do so. And so we depend upon you, precious Spirit of Christ. Guide us into all truth, that we might be the people of God with power and wisdom and authority through him who strengthens us. In Christ's name, amen.